We have been spending our time the last several Sunday nights in a series just called Between the Lines, and we've just stressed the fact that God has lines, and we have to stay between the lines of His authority and not get outside the bounds of what God has laid down, and we've looked at that in a number of issues. Tonight, I want to look at one that I think is very important, and you may think initially that there might not be much need for a sermon like this, but I can assure you that there is. You know, there's that old saying that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it, and so it's important that we learn from some things that have gone on in the past, especially among churches of Christ. Tonight, we're talking about between the lines on the organization to do the church's work. What we're really asking is, what organization ought to do the church's work? You may say, well, Jeff, you really answered your question in the title itself. The organization that ought to do the church's work is the church. And so as we look here between the lines, we see that what God has laid down is that the work that He wants done by the church is to be done by the church, with its elders and them taking the oversight or the leadership of that particular work. Outside the lines on the organization to do the work of the church would be another organization. Some of those that have come along through the years, an orphan home directors, that would be outside the line. A college board of directors, that would be outside the lines. And we may just say briefly, even another church's elders would be outside the lines. Another group of elders are not to do the work that these elders are to do. So all of these things are outside the lines when it comes to the organization that is to do the church's work. And so that's what we want to spend our time with a little bit tonight. Somewhat like we did last week, I'm going to pick one of these to use as a template, because really they all stand or fall together. And so what we're going to do tonight is spend our time in particular talking about the orphan home. And I want to talk about that because that particular setup years ago in the 1950s brought some very difficult times for churches of Christ. In fact, it may have been one of the most difficult times that churches of Christ ever went through. Because during that time, there was a major controversy that arose over the church's support of orphan homes. It was such a passionate thing that even those who were the writers of the Gospel Advocate, its editor, issued on its pages a call for a quarantine. Now, you know what a quarantine is. That's where you just kind of mark all these people off and you don't have to have anything to do with them. But it called for a quarantine against all those who opposed the institutional setup. And in particular, it called for a quarantine against all of those who opposed the orphan home arrangement. There were preachers who lost their jobs during that time, because of this quarantine that was issued against anybody who opposed the orphan home setup. I might mention to you that the orphan home has something right here that these other things don't have. There's no emotional issue attached to the church supporting a college. And most people realize that. There is no emotional attachment to that, but there is a huge emotional attachment when it comes to the issue of orphan homes. And so I might mention that if you can get this thing through with its emotional appeal, if you can get this thing through, then you can get all the rest of it through, because all of them are human organizations. And so that's why the orphan home had a special dynamite attention to it, because it was dealing with children. And emotions ran very high during that time. And so the question comes up, why in the world would anybody in the Church of Christ oppose the support of an orphan home? What in the world was that issue all about? Well, we raise that question tonight. We first of all begin by talking about what was not the issue when all of this went down. First of all, it was never an issue. The issue never was whether or not orphans should be cared for. The Bible's pretty clear on that. If you turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27, James chapter 1 and verse 27 makes it very clear that God wants orphans cared for. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so it's pretty obvious that verse is saying that if my religion is going to be pure, then God wants me to be a person who has a heart for the orphan and has a heart for the widow too, for that matter. Now, I do not believe that James 1:27 demands that I go out and find me an orphan. I don't think God's saying that I've got to go find me one to help, or else I'll never be pleasing to God. But I do think it's saying that when I'm aware of situations and I am able to help, then certainly God wants me to be involved and wants me to give my help in regard to that. Our religion cannot be that which has no compassion for the orphan. But it was never the issue as to whether or not they should be cared for. Now, this next thing that I'm going to say may surprise you. The issue also, back in the 1950s, never was whether or not the church should take care of orphans. Now, why that may be surprising to you, that's what pretty much was believed by all churches of Christ, is that it was all right to take money from the church treasury to take care of orphans. That's pretty much where every church stood. And so it was not an issue back then in the 1950s as to whether or not the church should take care of orphans. Now, there were some questions that came up about that some years later, but that had been thought about after much study. But at least in the 1950s, it was never about whether or not the church should take care of orphans. It was also not a question of who was loving and caring and wanted to help. Now, there was a lot of emotional charge and a lot of things were said about, well, you folks just don't care for the orphans, but that never was true. There were people on both sides of that thing who did care. They did care about the orphans. And so that really was not the issue as to who cared and who did not care. Because some were accused of not caring, and that just was never the case. Well, you say then, well, what was the issue? What was the real issue when it came to the support of an orphan home? The issue was this. The issue was whether it was right to have a middleman organization between the church and the work to be done. Maybe you have heard in the business world the phrase, eliminate the middleman. And basically where that is you've got somebody in between here, and to get the service over here to these people, you've got to go through this middleman. And along the way, some companies have just realized what we need to do is we just need to get that out of the way. We need to eliminate the middleman. Well, in essence, that is what God has done. When you look at the Scriptures, that is exactly what God has done. He has eliminated the middleman. Where there is an institutional board that stands between the church and the work that is to be done. If you look at your Bible, God is basically saying, this is not there. This is not in the setup. This is to be eliminated. And you'll see that as we go on throughout the evening. Let me talk to you a little bit about this institutional setup so that you'll understand what I mean by this, and I'll go very slow. Back in the day, what this was a board of directors that was made up of a few Christians from different areas. And so these few Christians from different areas come together, and they are going to be the board of directors for whatever it is that's going to be done. In this case tonight, we're talking about an orphan home. So we're talking about a board of directors for that particular institution. Now here's what churches would do. Churches would then send their money from their treasuries to this institutional board. So the money would go from the churches to the institutional board. And then the board would decide on the building. The board would decide on the supervision. The board would decide on groceries or whatever else was needed to take care of this orphan. But all the churches did was send money to this institutional board. And so they had the oversight of it all. They're the ones who are making the decisions on the building, the supervision, the groceries, and whatever the case may be. That was the issue. The issue was simply that, whether we have the right to have this institutional board between the church and the work that is to be done. Where is the middleman organization in Scripture? That was the issue. And that's why it was opposed by a good number of churches, because there was no authority for it in Scripture. Those who opposed this setup back in those days just simply were asking this question: where is the authority for this board that stands between the churches and the work to be done? Because what they were observing in Scripture is that the church never worked through a middleman organization. They always sent their money right to where the problem was. It went from the church to where the problem was, to where the work was needed. It never went through another board who took oversight of that work, with churches just funneling their money to the institutional board. That was the issue that was at hand. Again, tonight, like so many other nights, we need to realize that authority from the Lord is crucial. If we have not learned anything else in this church, I think that we have learned this point, that we must absolutely have authority from the Lord for everything that we do. And there were passages that were cited along those lines. Again, Colossians 3 and verse 17 would be one. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 17, Paul leaves this reminder for the church. He says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Now, that does not mean that you do something and just say, "I'm doing this in the name of the Lord." That's not what that's saying. When the Bible talks about doing everything in the name of the Lord, it means to do it by His authority. The illustration I use is someone knocks on your door and they say, "Open up in the name of the law." So what they are saying is that there is an authority here that says that you must open up. Open up in the name of. And so when the Bible says that whatever we say or whatever we do, we must do it all in the name of the Lord, it means that it's got to have Jesus Christ's authority on it. The head of the church has to show us that it's okay. And that's very important for us to understand. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Which reminds us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now the reason that verse was mentioned is because there were people who were saying, "Look, that verse is saying that God has given us everything we need to do. He's given us everything we need to do the work that He would have us to do." Basically, the church has the organization that it needs to get its work done. It does not have to send its funds to an institutional board who's going to make all of the decisions about all of the care, about everything about that, and all we do is funnel money to it. If the institutional board is approved by God, then we're going to find it in Scripture. You're going to find somewhere in Scripture where churches worked through this middleman. And again, there were those who were saying, we just don't see it. So the question is the institutional board in the doctrine of Christ, or is it outside of the doctrine of Christ? Turn to 2 John 9. 2 John 9. The Bible says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That verse was used because that verse is saying that we've got to stay in the doctrine of Christ. Now, is the institutional board in the doctrine of Christ? Or is it outside of the doctrine of Christ? If the institutional board is outside of the doctrine of Christ, then we can have absolutely nothing to do with it. Jesus is demanding scriptural authority. And that's all a number of churches were saying, was just show us the scriptural authority for it. And may I say this? My understanding from those who lived during that time is that both sides did care about scriptural authority, largely. It's just that one side believed that there was authority for this institutional board. And the other side was saying, don't see it. Do not see that in Scripture. But by and large, there was care about authority on both sides of this issue. There were some arguments that were offered. And I might mention quickly by this chart, it's the same thing with the sponsoring eldership. You don't see the church in the Bible sending funds to another eldership so that it might do the work of all churches of Christ. Years ago, there was a church in Cookeville, Tennessee that decided it was going to do a One Nation Under God campaign, and they were going to send out brochures to every home in America. But basically, those elders said, you just send your money to us and we'll oversee this work and we'll do this work. And so they were the ones who were over that completely. And all the other churches did was just funnel money to the sponsoring eldership. And again, where's the authority? Where in the Bible do you ever see an eldership taking on the work of churches of Christ and then just funneling money to it? Again, it's outside of what you see in the Scriptures. So here's the question that, or the arguments that were made during that time. It was said, well, the Bible does not say how to care for them. And this is just a method for providing care for the orphans. So the Bible doesn't say how to care for them. This is just a method for providing care. And people would point out that, for example, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we can walk, we can ride, we could get on a plane, we could get on a boat. And so God just said go. He did not say how to go. And since He did not say how to go, then we are free to choose whatever method that we want to take as far as going into all the world. And so that same argument was used here to say that the institutional board is just a method. It's just a method by which the church can take care of its needy. And so surely there's authority for it because the institutional board is nothing more than just a method for taking care of those who are needy. But it was pointed out that we're not talking about methods. These are methods. The issue was never about whether a building could be provided to somebody if they needed shelter. The issue was never about whether there was some supervision that could be provided if they needed supervision. And the issue was never about groceries if they needed groceries. It was never about that. These are methods. It was not about methods. It was about organization. It was about this. It was about who is to do this. Do you understand that? Are you seeing the difference between methods and organization? Again, it's not a matter of whether those things can be provided. The issue is whether these things are to be provided under the oversight of the church's elders, or whether these things are to be provided under the oversight of the institutional board who makes all of the decisions and the churches do nothing but funnel money to them. That was the issue. But let me ask you this. Which one have you read about in your Bible? Have you read about a board of directors overseeing this work? Or have you read about elders overseeing that work? Can you see the difference between organization and methods? The methods need to be overseen by the elders. This is the way it ought to go. It's overseen by the elders. The methods are overseen by them and not an institutional board that stands between the churches and the work that is to be done. Well, here was another objection that was offered. Some began to say, well, the orphan home is just a restored home. And so if you can help an original home, like if there was a home that needed help, can't we help that home? Well, most churches said, well, yes. Well, if you can help the original home, then you can help the restored home. And that's all the orphan home is or was to them. It's just a restored home, and the board is standing in the place of the parents. So here we've just got a restored home, and the board of directors are serving kind of as the parents in this case. So if you can help the original home, then why can't you help the restored home? But then there were some responses to that. Somebody asked this question. Let me blank that just a second so you don't get distracted by it. Back in the 1950s, suppose there was a Catholic family that needed help. A Catholic family that had become destitute. Can the church help them? Back in the 1950s, the majority of churches on both sides said yes. Yes. But then the question was raised, what if the Catholic orphan home becomes the restored home? So now you're no longer helping a Catholic family in need. Now we've got a Catholic orphan home operated by a Catholic board of directors, and the churches of Christ are going to send funds to the Catholic board of directors so they can oversee their homes. And most everybody said, nope, that won't work. That cannot be. That will not work. That simply is not in Scripture. Most could not accept that. Another question that was raised was this. Is this board really a home? Or is this board existing to build a home? And most charters would say something like this. The purpose of this corporation is to build, operate, and maintain an orphan home. So in their charter themselves, they're admitting we're not a home. This corporation is being built to operate, maintain, and to maintain an orphan's home. We're not the home. But we're going to build a home. And so the institutional board is not a home. It's not a home. It was the institution that was going to operate and maintain the orphan's home. And then this question came up, or this point was made. If these men right here are the parents, aren't the parents to pretty well exhaust their own resources before they call on churches to provide financial help? And the answer to that is yes. There is no question about it when you read your Bible that God puts the first responsibility for providing for my children on me. And I am to exhaust, and you are to exhaust, pretty well exhaust your resources to care for your family. But when you get to the point that you can't do that, then the church can step in and help your needy family. So if we're going to call this institutional board the parents, then why doesn't that institutional board pretty well exhaust their resources before they call on churches to provide financial help? And most of the time, and a lot of the time, that is not something that's going to be done. When I was in Fayetteville, Tennessee, there was a guy that I was talking with, and he was actually on the opposite side of this issue with me, but he did admit this. He said, we went to a Church of Christ orphan home and tried to get a child, and we couldn't get one. We couldn't get one. And part of the reason was is because they had to keep a certain number in there to have a home. I mean, because if you give away all the children, then guess what you no longer have? You no longer have an orphan home. And so they would not give them all away. I guess there had to be a number over a certain amount before you could release some. I don't know how that worked, but I just know that he said that he could not get them. What we do read about in the Bible, again, is elders of a local church overseeing the care of needy saints. If a saint is destitute and cannot take care of its responsibilities, then the church can provide help to that needy saint. Well, let me mention now that there soon became a shift in the issue. In the 1950s, this next thing was not really discussed very much. And one of the reasons was is because a lot of people were still studying and they were learning. And I'll tell you one thing that is good about issues that sometimes come up. Now, I'm not saying we need to have some issues. But I am saying that one of the good things that sometimes comes up about issues is it makes you study your Bible. I remember Paul Earnhardt telling me this. He said, I learned more about the church and its work during that time than any other time. He says, I learned more about the church and what the church is supposed to do and how the church is supposed to do it. I learned more about that during that time than any other time. You know why? Because brethren were divided. And he had to get down in his book and study that thing and determine what the Bible had to say about that matter. It forced people to get serious about Bible authority. And so, there was a good thing that came out of it. I remember Brother Earnhardt telling me, he said, when that thing first blew up, I just decided that I was going to go where the good people went. He said, and then I found out that good people went both directions. He said, I had friends on both sides of that issue, and I couldn't just decide that I was going to go where I thought the good people went. He said, because there were good friends of mine on both sides of that. People who were having to decide based on Scripture and what the Scripture indicates. In time, there were diligent students of the Bible who raised this question. Does the church really have the responsibility to take care of orphans in the first place? And they asked this question. Doesn't the Bible only show churches helping needy saints? Isn't that what we see when we look at the Bible? The church from its treasury only helped needy saints. And then they raise this question. Should we be helping non-Christians from the treasury. So you see, this question came up later. But in the 1950s, nobody had really thought about that yet. But in time, this question began to be asked. And I may mention from a previous lesson that we did establish this, didn't we? That when you look at the Bible, and when you look at what was done with the church treasury, when it came to helping people that were in need, every single example shows the church helping needy saints. Needy saints. Needy saints. In every situation. Every situation. Not one time do we see the church taking money from its treasury to help those who are not needy saints. And we saw some reasons for that, and we will not exhaust that tonight. But there were some passages that were disputed during this time. One of them was James 1 and verse 27. If you would turn back to James 1, 27. James 1, 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There were some who went to James 1:27 and said, well, isn't that it? Isn't that the verse that is saying that the church has the right to take care of orphans and widows? But there were others who said, no, James 1:27 is not talking to churches. James 1:27 is a passage that is addressed to an individual. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself. That's an individual. This is talking about what Jeff May is to do. This is not talking about the church. In a previous lesson, we showed that one person's not the church. Two people are not the church. Three people are not the church. Matthew 18 said, take with you two or three more, and if they won't hear them, then tell it to the church. There's a difference between the individual and the church. And James 1:27 is clearly an individual passage. Now let me show you another passage that was disputed. And that's Galatians 6 and verse 10. Turn there, please. Galatians 6 and verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity. I'm just going to put the word we on the board. As we, therefore, have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, who's writing? Paul is writing. Is he a church? No, he's not a church. Paul is an individual. And so he says, as we have opportunity. He's obviously speaking that as we as individuals have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So again, it was stressed that this is a passage that concerns individuals. Is it in a book that was addressed to the church? Yes. But listen to me. In the Bible, you sometimes get a book that is written to the church, but then it will have certain passages that key in on individuals. Let me give you an example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth. But within a book that was written to the church at Corinth, there is a passage that speaks of individuals. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one... What is that? Each one. That's an individual. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Again, that's a verse addressed to an individual. So we have a responsibility in the Bible to determine, is this verse talking about what the church is to do from its treasury, or is this verse talking about what an individual is to do from his proceeds? And then the last one that was disputed greatly was 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is when Paul was taking up a collection for needy saints. And in verse 13, in fact, look at 9:1, concerning the ministering to the saints. So he's obviously talking about saints. But in verse 13 it says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all. The word men has been added by the translators. But what some said is that, look, there you have a church who is liberally sharing with Christians and all. And they made the all non-Christians. But a lot of times in the Bible, when the word all is used, it's talking about that group of people that's under discussion. This verse is saying that this church had helped those whom Paul had called for them to help, but they did the same for all Christians. Let me read to you a little snippet from a commentary, and this guy is not a member of the Church of Christ. But listen to what he says about 2 Corinthians 9:13. The Corinthians' contribution is for the poor saints at Jerusalem only. But the fellowship which was expressed in it was, as the apostle assures, felt for all Christians. See, even he is showing. This verse is talking about Christians. You sent help here, but it showed your spirit toward all Christians. And that's a denominational writer recognizing that. And so again, there were these passages that were disputed. Some said there's the authority for the church. Others said no, those passages are addressed to individuals. So let me remind you, as we come close to finishing the lesson tonight, is don't forget the issue of the institutional board. The question we're raising is, which organization shall oversee the work that God gave the church to do? Don't ever lose sight of the fact that this is the issue. If we lose sight of this being the issue, then it's going to open up the door to Church of Christ hospitals, Church of Christ colleges, which, by the way, I know we have Church of Christ colleges, where churches are funneling money to those colleges, to that board of directors who will make all of the decisions about everything that is done, and you just funnel money to that institutional board. But it'll open up the door to all of those things. Again, the question is, which organization shall oversee the work that God gave the church to do? Do you think that answer is simple? It seems to me the answer is simple. If the church is to do it, the church is to do it under the oversight of its elders. And so if we had a situation here where there was a needy saint, the church here would decide what was needed, and our elders would decide what should be provided, and they would provide that straight to that person. And it would not be through some institutional board that's going to make the decisions as to what should or should not be done. That was the issue. Along the way, I have been asked this question, and I think it's a good question. And I think, at least in my mind, I think that it's very easy to see. But the question was raised, well, you use the electric company, and that's another organization. Now, on the surface, that might sound like a pretty good point. You use an electric company, and that's another organization. But the truth of the matter is this. Our elders use the money that has been given to this church for a service. We buy a service from Athens Utilities. Who made that decision? Our elders. Who decides whether we're going to have lights in the first place? Our elders. And we buy that service from them. But every decision, every bit of elder oversight remains with our elders. The issue has always been about what organization is doing the work and maintaining oversight. Let me give you another example. You might say, we built a new parking lot. That'd be a way we'd say that. We built a new parking lot. Did we buy a service from anybody? Yes, we did. I don't know who it was, but a service was provided by somebody. We paid them to pave this parking lot and lay cement back in the back. Who took the oversight of that? Who had control of that from beginning to end? Our elders did. We didn't send money to some institutional board who would decide if we needed a parking lot or not, and then them make all the decisions. That was done by our elders, and they purchased a service. And nobody disagrees with that. The point is, what organization is going to do the work that God gave the church to do? In like manner, the church may pay a bill. Maybe a saint has been in a hospital, and they become in need because of that. The church may provide help to that needy saint. But we're not going to build a hospital with its own board of directors and then send money to that board of directors to make all the decisions about who's going to be cared for and how long they're going to be cared for and when they enter and when they leave. Oversight will always remain with the organization that God gave the church, and that is its elders. Let us always seek to follow the pattern of God in everything that we do. This was the issue. This was the issue, and it remains the issue to this day. God gave the church everything it needed to do its work when it gave it elders to oversee that work. I hope that's understandable. If there's any questions that anybody has about any of this, I'd be glad to talk with you. It may be that some point needs to be clarified a little bit better. I'll certainly work with that until it's clear. But I believe it's very important that we understand these things. The lesson is yours tonight. It has not been a lesson that's designed to teach one what they must do to be a Christian. But if you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent, make a dynamic change in your heart and life, to quit going in the direction that you're going and go in the right direction. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithful to death. We urge you to come while we stand and as we sing.